several-week break for the Book of Titus, and maybe over the next couple of weeks we'll finish it up. Titus chapter number 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning, verses 1 through 8. And I always have to put this in, maybe we'll get through verses 1 through 8, but that's what we're planning on doing this morning. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But," I love that, "but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word today. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We think of this. We think of the essence of holiness. I think we all grew up in some sort of man-made religion where the holiness that you have is something that you earn, something that you achieve by your performance, your righteousness. But yet, what happened? The kindness of God here. Not by any of our own works of righteousness, but it was Christ's righteousness that came. I often use the term for the works righteousness as whack-a-mole theology. You know, beat down one sin, another one pops up. And by the time you get down beating that one, another one pops up. And so often the solution to it all is some sort of rah-rah three-point message that, you know, if you do these things, you're going to have a perfect life. Your life is now going to be blessed. Have you ever tried that before? It doesn't work very well. Why is that the case? Because we're bags of flesh. We're tents. What we need is I can't get the word out. We need to be consistently and constantly knowing who the Lord is, knowing him and the fellowship of his sufferings is found in the book of Philippians. Knowing him, as we saw last week, keeping our focus, our eyes set on the prize, the high calling of Christ Jesus. So this whack-a-mole theology surely will bring holiness, won't it? My answer is a resounding no. It will not. It'll only make you weaker. It'll only make you try it in your own works. It'll only make you that you even sin more. Not only with a whack-a-mole theology, but legalism. That'll do the same thing. You can't keep up with all the do's and don'ts at all. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Where does the righteousness come from? It's of God. And it's the faith of Jesus Christ. This is imputation. When you believe the gospel, you know, that's what happens. When you believe the gospel, you are now given the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and God Himself. I used the word over. I had to stop myself from using the word amazing too many times last week, but I'm not going to stop myself. That's amazing. Amazing love. How can it be? We ought to send a note of that. That God Himself should die for me. Amazing. Yes, am I the only one that's dry as can be here today? My lips are getting ready to be stuck together, and some of you are probably saying, amen!
You said it, not me.
Here we go. So we go to Titus 3. It says, put them in mind. Who's them? Those that were under the hearing of Titus. Put them in mind. Put the congregation in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Well, those principalities, powers, and the obedience of magistrates, that's the order of life that we have. We have those in various places. We have civil magistrates. You know, run through a stop sign, and guess what? What's going to happen is you're going to get a ticket. How many people have done a California stop? Is that what they call it when you don't quite stop? Maybe it's a Texas stop, right? name your state. Guess what you've done? Technically, you've broken that civil law by that California stop. And maybe once in a while, you'll have mercy. This happened to you, Bill, didn't it? When morning on the way to work, the police pulled them over for a California
stop. That was more than a California stop.
Yeah.
6:30 in the morning.
In second gear.
Yeah. Second gear with a standard, not stopped, and you know, just went down the hill through the stop sign, and the kindness of the police officer, the magistrate in power, said, "Okay, we know you're rushing to get to work. Have a good day, and don't do it again." You know, that was an imputed sort of righteousness that was given by that police officer at that one time, but he was under the law to give a ticket. Praise the Lord for not getting that ticket, right? How many tickets would we have if we were to add up how many things we have done wrong? Imagine that. We seem to have this mentality of, well, the good will outweigh the bad. All my good deeds. You know, anybody ever been a Boy Scout and walked an old lady across the street? I don't think that's ever really happened in life. I think that's just a portrayal on TV or whatever. Do a good deed. Do these things and everything will work out. Well, that balance is never going to work out in your favor. Why? Because we have this sin. We have this flesh. We have this nature that has sin. But yet, Titus says to put them in mind, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Let's go over for a second to 1 Timothy 2 while we're in the same area. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Might as well start with verse 1. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Including the people I don't like that are in power. We're to pray for them. And we're still subject, believe it or not, as citizens of the United States, we are subject to Mara Healey here in Massachusetts. We're subject to jumping Joe Biden. I shouldn't have even said that in jest. We're subject to those people. They are in leadership. You know, the president of the country is the arch, the main person in leadership of the country. We are subject to him and subject to those under him and under them, etc. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You've thought at the thought of that? Thank God for the President of the United States. You don't even have to thank him for the person, but thank him for the position. Thank God. You know how we could have it? Especially as believers, we could live in another country where we wouldn't have to worry about a person being mad. We'd have to worry about people coming in with machine guns, blowing everybody up in another part of the world. I'm thankful for where we live. I'm thankful for these people. You even think of somebody like Adolf Hitler. Would God have saved Adolf Hitler if he'd believed? Amen. Had he believed? No, but God didn't cause Adolf Hitler to be evil. Adolf Hitler made his own decisions. Adolf Hitler, somewhere down the line, rejected the God of all comfort. And so do our leaders that we have today. But yet, our testimony hinges on our obedience and our subjection to those people. Do we like it? No. But you know what happens? We are witnesses of other men. I hear at work, so many people are stressed in my workplace. I'm not. So I'm like the last person that'll lose it. I lose it once in a while. Amen? But we're to be witnesses to those people who are miserable. Witnesses of God's grace and his mercy. Let me finish here in 1 Timothy. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's our prayer. I think I said this several weeks ago. I referred to this verse as well back in Titus 2. He said, I just pray all the time that I wish the IRS would just leave me alone. I wish the government would just get out of our business and do what they're supposed to do. But yet, they don't, but we're still subject unto them. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who went to that cross. The cross of Calvary amidst being whipped, beaten, tortured. And what did he do with the cross, on the cross? He said, lay not this charge against them. They know not what they do. Our leaders don't know what they're doing. They have no clue. But yet we can have that same attitude. Think of that. Jesus Christ, yes, God in the flesh, going through the most torturous thing that any man ever faced, and his attitude was, don't put this on their charge. They don't know what they do. We're the same as that crowd, but our attitude should be the same as Jesus was. Acceptable in the sight of all men. Why? Who will have all men to be saved? I know I have notes someplace who will have, and I have a list of nefarious rulers. We'll have Leonid Khrushchev to be saved at one time when he was alive, Hitler, Stalin, God's will was that they would be saved. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The greatest weapon we have today is the knowledge of the truth. Amen. You hold before you, right here, this most peacemaking weapon ever. It's also a weapon that's been used to destroy bad doctrine. It's done a lot, but we wield the most powerful thing. I've had this happen. I've been in Maine South carrying a Bible, and people will go by with a gun, and people aren't affected, but if you have a Bible in hand, people will run, literally. You'll see the drug addicts coming, going, some will be outside of their buildings, and they'll run when they see you coming down the street with a Bible. But some will actually speak and listen. It's amazing what the Bible will do. And the Bible has to be, we're talking about cleaning guns. It has to be used. It has to be used appropriately as the weapon that it is. Otherwise, it's of no effect. I still remember the time when I was starting to get interested in reading the Bible. I had to clear a couple inches of dust off the one. An unused Bible. Matter of fact, what was it that I used to say all the time? That the most dangerous Bible version is the URV, the unread version. Right? We have it. We need to take advantage of this most wonderful resource we have. It's amazing. Oh, by the way, if you're interested, we've had somebody that's been dropping off books and Bibles even at the front door. In the back room below the printer, there's a row of Bibles, and there's various. They're all King James Bibles. If you need one, see if there's anything worthy of that you'd like to take. I grabbed it on a brand new large print leather Thompson chain reference Bible, you know, which I have an old beat up one, a small print at home, but they're there, you know. I had a thought, I was sharing this with Gordon one thing. I think sometimes I just want to clear that whole shelf out there and just put Bibles in there as our library, just Bibles. And we have more than enough. Amen. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I was like, that was low-hanging fruit when I left the Catholic Church, because I was told our mediator was Mary, the mediatrix. But also there's other mediators too. You have the hierarchy of the clergy. Being mediators, and the church itself through the rituals are mediators between God and man. We have no mediators. We have no clergy. We have communion with God Himself. Jesus Christ died for every individual in this earth, and we can commune with Him by simply believing the gospel that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, this is due time. I'll testify that. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washes whiter than snow. Isaiah 64:6. This is the direct application as the nation of Israel. But it says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Think of that. Best you can be, you're like filthy rags. And we don't have to We don't have to go further and explain what that analogy means, but it's pretty disgusting. Think of it. That's what our best we have is filthy rags. The best we can bring to the table and say, here I am, Lord, look what I've done. And he just looks at that and says, that's disgusting. So we have the righteousness of Christ. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, faith and truth. In like manner also, I think I'm going to end there because the point that I wanted to make was through verse number 6. Even though the rest is good, dealing with praying, with hands, lifting up your hands and praying. I always wondered, how do I do that when I'm driving? You take First Thessalonians 5, in chapter 5, it says, pray without ceasing. Again, do I close my eyes, raise my hands, and do it? No. Our attitude of prayer should be a 24 hours a day, 7 days a week affair. Is it even while you're sleeping? Well, I don't know. But our attitude and our waking hours should be. I say should be because it's not always. We get busy. We get all kinds of things that come our way. But that's our attitude. Pray without ceasing. Oh, hold on, I gotta pray, I gotta pull the car over. You don't have to. God knows our thoughts. God knows the intents of our heart. Let's go back to Titus. Yeah, it might be another couple of weeks in this chapter. To put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. That's a difficult one, isn't it? But this is our model that we have. To be no brawlers. I like that. No and brawler together it actually means that we are peaceable. That's our goal. Our speech seasoned with salt. Our lives to be filled or filled and thrilled with grace. I think I skipped the part here back in verse number 1. To be ready to every good work. Back at the end of verse number 1. To be ready to every good work. This is the theme of Titus. The theme of Titus is personal holiness. Not for your sake, but for the sake of those around you. That you be ready for all these good works to show who Jesus is. Not necessarily who you are, but to show who Jesus is. To speak evil of no man. Let's go over to James, the book of James, chapter 4, for a second. James chapter 4. I was just going to go right to verse number 11. Let's go to verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Remember that, talking about submission to those in power. Who's the ultimate power? Submit to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is but one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go down to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's think of this. If somebody wrongs you, what should be the immediate response? Forgiveness. Why? I just can't forgive that person. This person did something to me 20 years ago, and I can't get it out of my system. That person has no clue how you feel. But yet, our attitude, and I know a brother that says this, says when somebody wrongs him, he has forgiveness. He calls it auto flush. Immediately, if you're wronged by somebody, forgiveness. Forgiveness is great for the person doing the forgiveness. It doesn't even matter about the person being forgiven. Why? Because as Christians, Christ has forgiven us. How much? Has he just given us partial forgiveness and we need to do the rest? Has he just forgiven 90% of our sins? No, he's forgiven us of all sins. Why? Because he's imputed his righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ. There are those that would say that God will not forgive us if we do not forgive others. That's not for us today. We have complete forgiveness. That's why we're able to forgive others. Amen? To be no brawlers. Back in Titus. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. I like the Greek word for brawler here. The word is amachos. The A is there, but it's not. It means to be peaceful. No brawler means to be peaceable. And I like machos. I I put check your macho at the door. We just want to be right about everything, don't we? It's an inherent nature. That's why we fight. We want to be right. We want the truth. You can't handle the truth! What was that from A Few Young Men or whatever it was called? I can't remember what it was called. I still remember that, you know. The truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, the truth will make you free. It doesn't bound you. Amen? To be no brawlers, it's inherent. We men be brawlers. We want that. That's a natural desire. But look what it says next. But gentle, showing all meekness unto men. Gentle and meekness are kind of twins. Your brothers and sisters, meek is humility, but you have control. Gentle. I know gentle people, but you don't want to mess with them. You're not going to see the gentle part, but they are gentle as being part of the fruit of the Spirit. But they still have mean streaks. It's amazing. But yet, the attribute in Christ is to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Again, that's our testimony before all men that we have. Why? Why should we look for those things? Why should we look to do those things? Verse 3 says it quite simply. Because we ourselves were sometimes foolish. That sometimes means in the past time, foolish. We were also foolish. Raise my hand. Disobedient. Raise my hand. Deceived. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Living in malice and envy. Hateful and hating one another. So we ourselves were that way. We were in the world. We were part of a world that hates God. So we acted like the world. So that's why we can be peaceable. That's why we can be gentle with others. It's because we're no longer in the world. We're in Christ Jesus. Just blows my mind still that he didn't even open his mouth to those accusations. I wish I could do this. Not answer. That flesh does like to answer, doesn't it? Amen? So we were all in these ways. We were just like the people that we're told to pray for. You ever think that somebody may have prayed for you? I know I had people praying for me, people I absolutely detested. And I had to go to them later and say, thank you. I'm sorry I picked on you and called you a cheater, Jesus freak, when I was a junior in high school, because I'm now just like you. I'm a Jesus freak. I love the Lord because the Lord showed his love unto me. It's amazing. I've been using that word a lot, but amazing grace gets more amazing every day. In verse 4, and of course you know I have this first word highlighted, and it's in bold. I figured out how to make bold and make that one. It's like, yeah. This one deserves bold and it caps. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. You know, we heard the good news. How many of you rejected the good news the first time you heard it? Or second time? Or third time? Or fourth time? Do I hear 100 times? Do I hear 1,000 times? I rejected it, I don't know how many times. Jesus, first, is it Jesus freaks in high school that drove me crazy? No way, I'm a high school kid. I like doing what I like to do. And there was my brother-in-law. He drove me crazy while we worked together. Like, no, I can't hear this. But yet, I heard the gospel, and one day it clicked. It appeared. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And in verse number 5 is where I already made the analogy, the reference to Isaiah 64:6. This was the place where I myself was given a little Bible. Actually, I was carrying a little Gospel of John with me that somebody gave us on our wedding. And I think I might have gotten home to our tabletop ornament and opened up to Isaiah 64:6. That's where I melted. That's where I was like, wow, that's me. My mother says I'm a good boy. My mother says I'm a good kid. That must account for something. But yet, I've learned that my righteousness was as filthy rags. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to what? His mercy. He saved us. Was God's mercy has been shown to every man. That's why people in power who aren't saved are in power. It's because we have a merciful God. That's why we're not all dead, even before trusting the Lord, is because we have a merciful God. He hasn't brought judgment yet because he desires that all men will come to repentance. 2 Peter 2:19. That's his desire, that all would trust him. But that kindness and love of God makes its appearance to all. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This here, this washing of regeneration, the word washing, this particular word is only used twice in the scriptures. It's found in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Oh, no, I'm the wrong place here. It's found, I gotta find where I wrote it. It's only here in Ephesians 5:26. This is the word lutron. Again, I remember the Greek word I think of the loo. That's one of the things you do in the loo. You go to the bathroom, but what else is in there? You have a bathtub. You have a shower. Lutron means thoroughly cleansed. Clean. So we have the washing of regeneration. The thorough cleansing. I think I mentioned before, I did a message about the washing machine one time and the agitator that did the cleansing of me. The things we go through do a lot of cleaning in us. But we have a thorough cleansing through the Lord. He does all the work through the Holy Ghost. The washing of regeneration. What's regeneration? Think of re and generation. It's where we get Genesis. It's a new birth. Amen. Let's go over to John, the Gospel of John, for a second. John chapter 3. Verse number 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No, that's it. That's what regeneration is. It's a new birth. There's individuals in store here. We need to be regenerated, and we get regenerated by believing the gospel. There's also the times of refreshing found in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, when the nation of Israel will be reborn as well. And the times of refreshing will come from the Lord when Jesus Christ comes again. But for us, we have this regeneration. We're now no longer ourselves, and now no longer our old persons. We are new creatures in Christ. We're made into totally new beings through that regeneration. Let's go, just because the other reference to this word lutron is in Ephesians 5:26. I think we know the reference here. Ephesians 5:26. Verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Amen. Let's go home. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word washing is that lutron. It's a thorough cleansing. He has it both. Cleansing and washing together. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water. How? By the word. It's what we have. We have God's word on it. On the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So we think of it. God does the work, the internal work in us, and he does the internal work in the church to present it unto himself. I find it mind-blowing that in spite of our weaknesses and our failures, that when we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, we have that washing. We have that cleansing with God. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth. I always have a hard time with these two words together. Nourisheth it and cherisheth it. Even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Another one that blows my mind, that we're members of the Lord himself. Amen. I think of that song, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. We've been fully taken in by the Lord himself. And this renewing back in Titus 3, but don't go there, go to Romans 12. The renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's the reclamation project of our physical bodies that's underway. Anybody have a... There's a house on my roof that the owner died, and so the family has gotten the whole thing. So it's down to just the 2x4s, and they're adding upstairs at the same time while they're at it. That's what the Holy Spirit does with us. He has a way of cleansing us so thoroughly that he takes out the old. I always think of, I don't know why I think of the Three Stooges, but it was a time when Curly had gone into the water and he ended up drinking a whole lot of water, you know, in underneath. They kept on pushing it out, and the water would come spitting out. You know, that's what the Lord does with us. He takes away the old. And through sanctification, you know, through that washing, through the renewing of the Holy Ghost, he gives us at the same time the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord, who thought it not robbery to be like God. But he humbled himself and became a man like us. Romans chapter 12. Right, someday we might make it into Romans 12 on Wednesdays. Huh? Sometimes I swear that a lot of places the only thing they know about the book of Romans is Romans 12, but it's based on the first 11 chapters as well. Now you can present your bodies as living sacrifices. It says Paul, a servant. Oh, that's one. That's chapter one. We can start there if we want. Here we go. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Remember who, you know, is God merciful to? Everyone. He's merciful to all of us. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's all we have to do, is present our bodies. We don't have to do anything else. And be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Like that, I've used this before. We come into being a Christian with brain dirty. We actually need a brain washing through the washing of the Word. Amen? Let's go back to Titus in closing. Not by any works, verse number 5, not by any works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Think of that word shed. Think of a war. There's lots of bloodshed. All that going on. In other words, he so abundantly gave us his grace. It was shed, just lavished upon us in an innumerable amount. That's what bloodshed is. I don't know if you've ever seen the opening of some war movies. There's lots of blood. I thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace. So we have justified by grace, right? It's a gift of God. Justified is being declared righteous by the one who does the justifying. God has justified us through Jesus Christ, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a promise that's been given to every Christian, that you are heirs of eternal life. To every Christian, you are predestined to be blameless with God. How's he going to do that? Are we blameless right now? We are. We are positionally blameless. That's the will of God because it's been imputed to us. You know, when we go before, if we were to go to before any tribunal or the accuser of brethren or anything else, and they have accusations, Jesus Christ is that mediator. Second John, or First John 2, rather. Jesus is that mediator that goes between us and God. We're not found as sinners. We're found as being righteous and blameless in the eyes of God. Again, these are impossibilities with us. In verse 8, this is a faithful saying. In other words, this is true. This is going to stick. This is something that's still true 2,000 years later, what's been said. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. You know, keep affirming. You know, what? What's above? We're justified by grace. We can't repeat it enough. How are you saved? By grace, by grace, by grace. What was the method? I believed the gospel that Jesus died on the cross. This is what we're to affirm constantly. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. I like that. That kind of answers the question about people doing good works in order to maintain something from God. But if you believed in God, believe the gospel, be careful. No. Watch your works. Watch your steps that you take. And it's not for our position. That's been sealed. That's already been, we've already been given that. We've already seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have all these heavenly blessings. But it's this earth we have to get through. And while we're on this earth, we are witnesses to those around us. Witnesses of his grace and his mercy. These things are good and profitable unto men. Those good works. Amen. This is the focus of Titus. But you notice he always has the focus on good works. But the good works are because of the work that's been done by Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing else. Right? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen.